Good morning, and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleay. I'm your host on Thursdays here at Mornings for the Master, a program where each day you have a different host and a different course of study. On our Thursday series at this time, we are studying the book of 1 Timothy. And we are right in the middle of our study, and today we are going to be looking at the last part of chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, as we consider the mystery of godliness. Now, Mornings for the Master is heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed in the evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or two after being broadcast. So that gives you the opportunity to look back at programs you might have missed or want to consider for further study. So I hope that you avail yourself to that. Now, let's get right into our study for today. As I said, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16 today. Let's go there. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, as we've noticed on a weekly basis, that Paul wrote to Timothy regarding the need for Timothy to instruct the church regarding proper conduct in the house of God. Verse 15 says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Notice it is the church of the living God. And this church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church supports the truth that has been revealed through the apostles of Christ. The truth that is supported by the church is described by Paul as the mystery of godliness. Again, now look at verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." This mystery is described as great. And the greatness of this mystery is described as being without controversy. It is truth. It would seem that Paul sought to inspire proper conduct in the church by his reference to the mystery. What is the great mystery of godliness? Perhaps by understanding it, we too will be inspired to proper conduct as members of the family of God. Toward that end, let's begin by an examination of the greatness of the mystery. Now, as far as the meaning of mystery, according to Thayer, the Greek word is mysterion, meaning hidden thing, secret, or mystery. In the New Testament, it denotes, according to Vines, not the mysterious as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at an appointed time by God. That is Vines. Now, in the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. In the New Testament, it refers to that which had been hidden, but is now made known by divine revelation. Now, what about the revelation of the mystery? What was hidden has now been made known through the apostles and prophets. It could not be discovered by human wisdom alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now notice verses 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It required Spirit-filled men, the apostles, to reveal them, men that were led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Indeed, the things of this New Testament were written that we might understand. Now consider from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 5. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That Gentiles might also be fellow heirs of God's promises. We continue reading in Ephesians 3 now in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. It is made known, this benefit, or this mystery, for the benefit of all nations. Notice Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What has been revealed to man still truly defies description at times. It was beyond man's ability to foresee. Notice Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever, and amen. Some elements of this mystery may be beyond our full comprehension. For example, God in the flesh. So the spiritual truths that God has revealed that we might know, there may be some that challenge our understanding. And so, this mystery, which has now been revealed to man, particularly pertains to godliness. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, in verse 16 in our text. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now Barnes wrote here that the word godliness means properly, piety, reverence, or religiousness. It is used here, however, for the gospel scheme, that which the apostle proceeds to state. So now as we go on now, just pay particular attention to the fact that it centers around the coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the greatness of godliness. God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ coming was deity in the flesh. And this was proclaimed and announced by John in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, a few verses later, there in John chapter 1, notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John would also write in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This was also proclaimed in the letters of Paul. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you recall the name Emmanuel for Jesus, meaning God with us? This was foretold in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Also, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, more detail concerning this is given in Matthew's Gospel. Notice Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The coming of Jesus in the flesh was God working to reconcile man back to himself. How utterly amazing is that? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we see also, regarding being justified in the Spirit in our text. Now, justified, as it's used here, it means to vindicate. Was Jesus vindicated in or by the Holy Spirit, as translated in the New King James, the King James, the NIV, and the New American Standard? Or was he vindicated in his own spirit by the American Standard and the New Revised Standard? In the Spirit, according to Barnes, is shown to be the Son of God by the agency of the Holy Spirit. For example, the Spirit bore witness at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3 and verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Also, John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. For example, Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit. Matthew 12 and verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice John 15 and verse 26. The Spirit continued to bear witness to Jesus through the signs and wonders given to the apostles. John 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Also, let's notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, in the Spirit, vindicated as divine, when it said in His Spirit, that is Jesus' higher nature, and this is in contrast to being in the flesh, which is the visible human nature of Christ. For example, the words of Jesus would manifest His higher being, His deity. For example, Matthew 7 and 29, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Manifested by the reaction of the people in John 7 and verse 46. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. His works also provide an example. John 2:11, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. And John chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. For example, His Father's testimony as well would be indicative of the higher nature. Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew 17:5, and while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And of course, Jesus ultimately declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection. Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Either way, Jesus was certainly vindicated as the Son of God. Now, all of this that we're looking at was seen by angels, this mystery. They desired to know. The angels who previously marveled at what was to come. The suffering and glory of Christ is foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Which the angels desired to look into, according to verse 12 above. When Jesus came, angels saw and ministered to him. We see this after his temptation by the devil in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew 4:11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. During his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see this also in Luke 22, verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. The angels also attended his ascension and will also accompany his return. Notice Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now this message of this revealed mystery would also be preached among the Gentiles. This was the purpose of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Mark's account of the Great Commission in chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the fulfillment of this mystery, the gospel of Christ, would begin to see fulfillment at the conversion of Cornelius. Notice Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. In fact, this taking of the mystery to the Gentiles, it was the ministry that Jesus gave to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said, To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So this is an important element of the mystery that is now revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of the promise. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and consider more here. Notice verses 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The Apostle Paul felt very blessed to have the privilege of preaching to the Gentiles. If we continue in Ephesians 3 now, let's pick up in verse 7 and see. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The grace of preaching the riches of Christ to Gentiles continues to this very day. Now this mystery, the gospel, Paul said, is believed on in the world. Now, not all believed, but many did believe. Some of Jesus' own people did not receive him. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But many of his own people did, because we see on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. also. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Also, chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, where some of the Jews did not, we find that many of the Gentiles did come to believe. Still in Acts, go to chapter 13, and let's pick up in verse 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Why is it so great that Jesus was believed on in the world? Largely because the gospel is foolishness to most people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is great because to so many, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Even today, vast multitudes believe in Jesus around the world. And it is amazing. Now, part of this mystery also is the fact that Jesus would be received up in glory. His ascension was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. The prophets spoke of the glories to follow his suffering. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. His ascension, again foretold in prophecy, Peter would say, of this salvation the prophets had inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Also, Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? One of those Old Testament prophecies concerning him is found in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Let's notice that. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. The ascension and glory of the Christ that followed is described in the New Testament. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and notice verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus, when he returned to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God with all authority. Notice Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 says, Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22 says, And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Thus Jesus received the answer to his prayer. Now, let's look at John chapter 17. And we see that prayer in verses 1 through 5 that would be answered. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And so now, as we begin to bring things to a close today, let us consider that the mystery of godliness does not end with Jesus being received in glory. For Jesus one day will come again in glory. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Those who are raised with Christ will appear with him in glory. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and notice verses 1 through 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Have you, my friend, been raised with Christ in baptism? Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." From beginning to end, the mystery of godliness is great. The divine intervention into the world of sinful men. The divine grace offered through such intervention. The question is, are you letting the revealed mystery motivate proper conduct on your part? Again, back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." My friend, receive the grace of God in such a way to conduct yourself properly in the family of God while we wait for the Lord's coming in glory. Let's close today with Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want to thank you for joining me today. I have certainly enjoyed our time together, and I hope that you have found this time beneficial to your day. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure and stay tuned throughout the day for the programming here on the network, and be sure to join us tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master, when your host will be Brother Chip Horton. You will not want to miss his program. So, if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time for the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master. And so, until we meet again, this is Chris, hoping you have a great day, and may God bless you.